Good morning once again, Hope Church. And I assume that we're all still doing well, right? It's only been a couple minutes. So. Well, I'm excited to be with you this morning. I'm excited for what's ahead. You guys know a little bit about me. I've shared some things about me in the past. Any idea why I might be excited today for this week that's coming up? Any clues as to what I might be looking forward to? Anybody? You guys know me, right? Hockey season is finally starting. I don't know what that's going to mean for the Blackhawks, but we're going to hope for the best. But it's going to be good to have hockey back on TV. So you guys know that about me, and many of you know that I also spent quite a few years working in the healthcare field, somewhere in the neighborhood of 16 or so, on the clinical side, working in hospitals, and then the last 15 years on the industry side as a sales rep for a medical device company. So I have had the privilege to work with a number of different physicians during that time. And the one thing that made an impression on me over the years was each clinician's depth of knowledge in their given field. The last 20 years of my career, I spent in the neuroscience field, so I had the opportunity to interact with some of the brightest neurosurgeons and neuroradiologists really in the country. And these guys knew their stuff. They knew their stuff. They knew neurosurgical and neuroradiological procedures. But more than that, they knew medicine in general. They weren't just experts in their field. They knew what it meant to be a doctor. They had a well-rounded understanding of the entire medical field. And we all know that this wealth of knowledge that they have, that's just something that happens, right? I mean, they're just born like that, and one day they say, you know, I'm going to be a doctor, and then they become a doctor. That's how it works, right? No? No, that is not how it works. Clearly, these guys had to work. They had to work to obtain the knowledge that they possessed. 4 years in pre-med in college, 4 years in medical school, a year internship, and then on to residency. And a residency could be anywhere from 3 to 7 years. A neurosurgical residency is 7 years. And then another fellowship on top of that, a 1 or 2 year fellowship. So some of these guys that I've been working with had been studying for 18 years to acquire the knowledge that they possessed. It took a substantial amount of time and effort to acquire that knowledge. And many of these physicians, they found themselves practicing in teaching institutions, universities. So they not only treated patients, but a big part of their responsibility was to teach. Their job was to heal the sick and to teach the next generation of doctors. This amazing body of knowledge they'd acquired was to be shared with others. But they couldn't pass anything along unless they'd done the work necessary to become that knowledgeable. Anything in there that we as Christians can learn? Any parallels that we can draw? I believe that there absolutely are. But I know that you might say, well, hold on now, just wait one second, because I am not a spiritual doctor, if you will. I'm not a spiritual doctor. I don't need that vast knowledge. I mean, I'm not going to stand up in front of a congregation and preach a sermon. I'm not going to stand up in front of a small group or in front of a child's Sunday school. I'm not going to do that because that's not me. That's not how I'm made. That's not my calling. And that may be true, but friends, make no mistake, it is our responsibility to study and learn as much about what we believe as possible. That only makes sense, right? I mean, if you claim to be a Christian, you should understand what that means and why you believe that. Almost more important is if you are not a Christian or you claim not to be a Christian, you better know why you don't believe. Because, friends, Jesus Christ, the bedrock of the Christian faith, is our only hope of salvation in this world and for all eternity. So this week, we're going to begin a series of messages that will help you enlighten us with regard to what we as Christians believe. As we said, it's vitally important to understand what we believe and equally important to be able to articulate what it is we believe and why. In this series, we're going to kind of dive into theology. Theology. Do I want to do that? We're going to try to learn all that we can about God. We want to know, who is God? That's our goal for this series. Now, this is critically important because, friends, our belief in the God of the Bible is at the very core of Christianity. And if we claim to believe in God, it is incumbent upon us to know God as well as we possibly can. And it is possible to know God to a certain degree. And we're going to get into that more as we go through the series, and we're going to learn more about what that means. Let me ask you this. You know, what is theology? What is theology? I mean, theology, that's something that just like pastors and ministers and teaching elders, they're the only ones that need to know that stuff, right? Wrong. We are all, friends, students of theology. Whether you understand it or believe it or not, we are. But what exactly is theology? Well, the term theology is derived from two Greek words, okay? The root word theos, which means God, and then the suffix logos, which is translated ology here, means like discourse. Or, in more importantly, the study of. So theology is the study of God. And what this is referred to as theology proper. Theology proper. It's kind of a narrow term, and it's confined to the study and the nature and existence of God. And that's going to be our focus for this series, seeking to know more about God. Now, there is a broader term which describes our approach to the whole of Christianity, and that is systematic theology. And the word systematic comes from the Greek word sunistano, which means to stand together or to organize. So what systematic theology does, it broadens things out, and it seeks to gather and organize all that the Bible teaches on any given subject. But it also includes facts from every source concerning God and His works. It's a much broader approach, and it's the approach that we use when we teach here. But for the purposes of this series, what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on theology proper and look very closely at the nature and the attributes of God. But I know that there's still that question, why? Why should we study theology? Isn't it enough to just come on Sunday morning and listen to a sermon or maybe read the Bible once in a while? That's enough, isn't it? It's not enough. You're right. Because it doesn't make sense in light of what Jesus commanded. Now, if you remember back to our discipleship series, we talked a lot about the Great Commission. You guys remember the Great Commission? You remember what it is? You remember where it's found? Matthew, absolutely. As a refresher, it's at the end of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Let's remind ourselves of what that says. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, we spent a lot of time in our series on discipleship learning what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's important. And we understand, right, the command to go. We know that we are to go and evangelize. But what I want to focus in on here for a moment is this little phrase here that says that we are to teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Now, right there, that's just for pastors and ministers, right? No, it's not. It's for all of us. We are all to teach all that Jesus has commanded. So, how do we do that? Can we do that if we don't take the time to understand what it is that Jesus has commanded us? Now, in a very narrow sense, what that means is teaching what Jesus said as recorded in the Gospels, right? Everything that Jesus said, well, not everything, but what Jesus said is recorded in the Gospels, the four Gospels. So we need to know that, right? But that's a very narrow sense of what this means. A much broader sense includes the interpretation and application of his life. And we find that in the epistles and throughout the New Testament. So it includes the entirety of the New Testament. Even more, though, we see the confidence that Jesus had in the authority and reliability of the Old Testament. So we also need to teach everything that we find in the Bible. Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing. That's what Jesus has commanded us. So if we believe that that's true, and it is, we have to look closely at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what he writes here. He says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And what Peter is saying here is that we need to be ready. We need to be prepared to share the gospel. How do we do that? Well, clearly we have to study and learn everything about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. All that Jesus commanded. Let me ask you this. What's the number one reason that people don't share their faith? They don't talk about their faith. What's the number one reason? They're afraid, right? They're afraid of what people might think of them. They're afraid mainly, really, about getting a question that they don't have an answer to, right? That they won't know what to say. You want to alleviate that fear? Study what it is you claim to believe in. Understand what you believe and why you believe what you believe. Be prepared. Be prepared to share all that Jesus has commanded you. More than that, be prepared to share what Jesus has done in your life. We all have stories of what Jesus has done in our lives. I know that. Stories of God's goodness and provision in our lives, how He saved us, right? And blessed us. Remember, we talked about this a number of times, remember God's goodness. Remember what He's done for us. These are the things that need to be shared with people while we teach them all that Jesus commanded us. And this is critical now more than ever, friends. Now more than ever. All you got to do is look around at the world today. Look at what's happening. It can almost overwhelm you. No, it can overwhelm you unless your feet are on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. Friends, reliance on God is the only solution, and it is the solution to all of the world's problems today. Amen. Amen. And we, friends, we must stand up and tell the world and show the world what it means to be a Christian. And the only way that we can do that is to learn and immerse ourselves in the Word and study, again, all that Jesus has commanded us. So we've looked at the what, right? We've looked at theology, the study of God. And we've looked at the why, right? Why do we need to do this? Why do we need to study? We understand that now we need to look at and understand all that is taught in Scripture. So let's go on this journey of discovery and look over the coming weeks at the nature and the attributes of God. So a few moments ago, we defined theology proper, if you remember, as this kind of narrow focus, right? A very narrow focus on the nature and existence of God. So before we get into the nature and attributes of God, which we will do in the coming weeks, what I want to first speak to is this question of the existence of God. Answer the question, does God exist? Now, our home base for this study is found in Romans chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 18 there. You can kind of bookmark that because that's where we're going to sort of live here this morning. But before we get to that, I want to make sure that you guys understand that this is very relevant for us today because so many people are asking this question. Does God exist? Is there a God? Now, many of you know that I grew up in a Christian home. But as a teenager, I walked away from the church. I turned my back on God. And I spent a lot of time searching for meaning in this life. And during that time, I happened to work pretty closely with a certain individual. And this person had experienced quite a bit of hardship in their life. They had relationship issues, alcoholism. And I remember one day at work, I don't remember exactly what prompted this, but I remember very clearly this person saying, "There is no God. And if hell exists, this is it right here." And I was so shocked by that. I was so shocked by that statement. Now, I wasn't walking with Jesus at the time. As a matter of fact, I was far from Him. So there was no way for me to take Peter's advice, right, and be prepared to give an answer because I didn't have an answer. But, you know, it really got me thinking. And I actually asked the question, is this person right? Is there a God? And I know, friends, that I am not the only person that has ever asked that question. Maybe you've asked it yourself. So, if God is real, why doesn't He just reveal Himself in a way that would erase any doubt of His existence? Why doesn't He do that? He does. Amen. He has. And Paul talks about this very fact in Romans chapter 1. If we start reading at verse 18, we see that Paul writes here, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So Paul here is telling us that we deserve God's wrath, right? We deserve God's personal anger because of our sin. What I want to make sure is that we understand and don't confuse this with human anger, right? Because human anger is an entirely different thing. The anger of God is completely different from human anger. Human anger is motivated by selfish personal reasons or a desire for revenge. That's not God's anger. That's not God's wrath. We cannot forget that the wrath of God is completely righteous. And we're going to learn more about that in the coming weeks. But we earn this wrath by our sinfulness and our rejection of God. We reject God. And Paul talks about this with good reason, because God has chosen to reveal himself clearly through the world that he has made. God shows us something of his eternal power and divine nature through creation. We understand him from what he has made. And this is referred to as what's called general revelation. Good theology 101 term. You should jot that down. General revelation. God has revealed himself generally to all mankind, and he has made it plain in all that he has created, the world, the universe, everything that we can observe. When we look at his creation, we can't help but look at ourselves, right? And God has revealed himself within the mind and heart of man. Because he has made it obvious, friends, we are without excuse. His revelation requires us to acknowledge God and his divine nature, and we should respond to that. So how do we respond? Well, we respond by praising him, by glorifying him, by thanking him, gratitude. But do we? Listen to what Paul says in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, very often we know, right? We know God, but we reject God. It isn't enough to know, we need to respond. So sometimes the problem is not that we don't see God or we don't know God. The problem is that we refuse to glorify him as God, nor do we show him gratitude. Knowledge, I've said this a number of times in the past, knowledge must lead to action or it's worthless. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says in his commentary on Romans chapter 1. He says, knowledge is of no use if it does not lead to holy practice. It does not matter what you think or what you know unless it leads you to glorify God and to be thankful. So when we look to creation and we seek to see God's revelation of himself in his created world, how can we know that God exists? Well, the answer really can be given in two parts. The first part has to do with this inner sense of God that is implanted into each and every one of us. Everyone has a deep inner sense that God exists. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, it's there. Somehow, some way, we know that we are his and he is our creator. Paul says, as we just read, that even Gentiles knew God, but did not honor Him. In verse 25 of Romans 1, he says that they exchanged the truth, they knew the truth about God, but they exchanged it for a lie, meaning that they rejected the truth about God's existence and about His character, even though it was plain to them. Scripture recognizes the fact that some still deny this inner sense. They reject it. Psalm 14 tells us, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 10 says, it is the evil person who reviles and rejects God and has no room for God. And what's the root cause of this? The root cause of this is sin and pride. Pride. That's what deceives people into thinking that God doesn't exist. Another aspect of this inner sense that God exists that's inside of every person is this innate sense of right and wrong. We all have this little moral compass that tells us what is inherently good or what is inherently bad. Something inside of us tells us that it's wrong to murder another human being. It's wrong to steal from people. But something inside of us tells us that it's good when we help someone who's in need. Where does this little moral compass come from? Where does it come from? The only thing that can explain it is a creator. And this is where atheists really have a problem. It can only be explained by a creator that has built it into His creation. Friends, we are created by a good and loving God that has implanted in us a sense of right and wrong. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2. In verse 15, he writes, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. And what Paul is saying here is that the law of God, this moral code that is written on our hearts, it comes from God. It comes from our Creator. Friends, if God does not exist, then this moral code does not exist. But this moral code is built into each and every one of us. Therefore, God exists. So besides our inner awareness of the existence of God, there's evidence in Scripture and there's plenty of evidence in nature. When we consider the Bible, we see that there's evidence that God exists throughout the Bible. In fact, the Bible assumes that God exists. See, Scripture doesn't necessarily present the evidence per se, but it tells us what He has done. We see it from the very first verse, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we believe the Bible to be true, and we do, not only do we know that God exists, but we can learn so much more about His nature, about His acts, about His attributes, and that is going to be the subject of our study moving forward. So we see this evidence in Scripture. What about nature? Consider the created world. Consider the heavens, the earth. Friends, it all screams Creator. Yet we so take it for granted, don't we? When you look at something as simple as a tree, you should look at that. It should amaze you that that even exists. Everything in creation screams Creator. The psalmist recognized it. In Psalm 8, He says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? In Psalm 19, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And God himself, speaking through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 of his book, says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. You can't help but look at the created world and say there's a creator. We have to look at one other thing, though. Again, we have to look at ourselves. When you consider the human body, the complexities of man, the intricacies of our bodies, trillions of cells all working together to keep us alive and functioning. It's amazing. Friends, it is amazing. And our DNA, just think about our DNA for one second. Each human being with a unique combination. Each DNA strand with 3 billion bits of information in every single strand. And you want me to believe that some single cell organism crawled out of the primordial ooze and morphed into what we see today? I can't get there. I can't get there. I can't believe that. That's like saying there was an explosion at the letter factory, and when everything landed on the ground, you had Webster's dictionary. Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We look at our bodies, and you must see intelligibility. And intelligibility cannot exist without some sort of an intelligence or creator behind it. And friends, that is the God of the Bible. At the end of it all, when all the evidence is considered, God is real, friends. God exists. There is a God, and He is the God of the Bible. Can we know this God? Absolutely. As we said earlier, to a certain degree. To the degree that our finite minds will allow. And God knows our limitations, right? He's the one that created us. And He has chosen to reveal Himself plainly in many different ways so that we are left without excuse, right? As one commentary puts it, no one should complain that God has left insufficient evidence of His existence and His character. The fault is with those who reject it. And Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 1. I'd love to dig into the rest of the chapter, but we are just out of time. But the rest of the chapter really speaks to the results of rejecting God. Right? Because people exchange the truth about God for a lie, they reject God, He gives them over to, and Paul goes into this laundry list of sin and impure passions. Right? He talks about idolatry. He talks about homosexuality. He talks about envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, hate, arrogance, pride, disobedience. All, friends, sin. All sin. And people that reject God, they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Does any of that sound like the world that we live in today? Does the world need God? Does the world need Jesus? Does the world need the gospel? Amen. How will they believe unless there is someone to teach them? Unless there is someone to show them? Whose job is that? It's our job. And how can we know unless we take the time to learn ourselves? So let's go on this theological journey together. Let's learn as much as we can about God and about His nature as possible. It's the only way that we will be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Doctors use their knowledge to treat patients and teach other doctors. Let's use our knowledge to share the gospel with the world that so badly needs it. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you. And we praise you as the creator of the heavens and the earth, Lord. And we thank you so much that you have given us evidence of your existence. God, you're there. You're real. And I just pray that you would continue daily to reveal yourself to us. Daily, Lord, walk with us. Daily, open our eyes to the realities around us. And Lord, help us to learn more about you and to have an answer ready. Father, we just pray that as we seek to share the gospel with this community, that you would bless us, that you would be with us, that you would go before us. And Lord, we just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.